Okay, we've already heard this, and you're going to hear it again. So that's the only drawback to speaking last. Everything's been said, so my message has gotten shortened. So now it'll only be about an hour. You know, I always prided myself on speaking about 52, 53 minutes. How's that's gone out the window? I'll do my best to keep it within the hour time slot. But for 7 days now, we've been very careful, haven't we? We've been truly careful to check ingredients. While at the store, we've refrained from certain items on the menus at restaurant. We've asked them to go back and ask the chef, we did this last night, whether or not there was any type of leavening agents in something that we saw that we thought we would like to have that was on the menu. We've denied ourselves, and I imagine those of you who are back in the office scene, denied yourselves the donuts that are in the break room or the donuts that have maybe been offered to us. We denied ourselves the wonderful smelling bread when you walk past the bakery. Oh, man, that smells good. I think I'll have some. No, I won't. I won't have any of that. And we've been very diligent to keep leavened products out of our lives. We've been very careful not to purchase and consume them. We've been very diligent to keep those things out of our dwellings and, like I said, out of our mouths. And in turn, we've heard about this as well today already, that we've been truly, we've been in turn, if you will, we've been putting in in replacement of the leavened bread, we've actually been eating unleavened bread in place of the leavened bread. And the bread that we're eating isn't, you know, fluffy and soft, and it's flat, and it's dense, and it's not always pretty, and it is not always tasty. But although I'll say that I've had some wonderful unleavened treats, so it can be very tasty. But we understand why we've been living and eating this way for the past 7 days. We understand that. And if we have children, our children, they know why that we've been living this way and eating this, the unleavened bread, and staying away from leavened bread for the past 7 days. Why? Because, and we've already said it, leavening pictures sin. And it still does. Right now, it still pictures sin. And like I said, we've been doing all that we are able just to, if you will, stay away from sin. And when we find it, which many of you, some of you may have, or if it is put in front of us, we've put it out or we've kept away from it. That's what we've done. And in turn, like I said, we've been taking in daily of the unleavened bread, which has been representative of taking in of righteousness daily and striving to go forward, living a sinless life, remaining unleavened, living a life, as we have already heard, of sincerity and truth, living that life of sincerity and truth. You heard about this today. You heard about this on the first day of unleavened bread, and I assume everyone has been studying about it during the week. But as we've already heard, and I'll mention again, at sunset today, these days come to an end for 2022. They come to an end. And guess what? Leavening will no longer picture sin. And that unleavened bread will no longer picture us taking in righteousness. It won't. Things will go back to, quote unquote, normal. They'll go back to normal for yet another year. You know, spiritually, these days should have been a time of, refreshing. Should have been a time of encouragement. And it should have been a time that we are diligently striving to see and put sin out and righteousness in. And God wants us, and like I said, this has already been mentioned. You're going to hear a lot of me say that a few times today. But it is that we're to continue forward doing this. And to never go back, if you will, to normal. Not to go back to normal. These days for all of us should have been a reminder of what has been done for us and what God desires of all those that he has called and those he is calling and what he's tasked us to do. For those of us who are baptized members in God's church, these days should have been a time of recommitting to the contract that we, each one of us, individually made with our Father in heaven, the one that we made with our Father in heaven through his Son, our elder brother, our Savior, our Lord and Master, and our soon coming King, Jesus the Christ. These days were a time to consider. They were a time for us to reflect deeply, and hopefully we did. We reflected deeply on this meaning and on the magnitude of what we have been called to, because it is weighty, what we have been called to. But not only what we've been called to, but what we've been called to do. What we've been called to do. So to close these days out, I want to reflect on something that I hope will be instructive today, and I hope it'll also be encouraging as we go forward. As we go forward out of these days, striving, if you will, to continue to stay unleavened. So to begin, let's look at some history. Let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, and we'll start, actually, verse 8. We're to read from God's Word, and we're going to read a little bit. Hopefully, you guys will stay awake, and you'll stay with me on Exodus 14, verse 8. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness." They went out of Egypt with boldness. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh," all of them. It says, "his horsemen and the army, and they overtook them by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon." And it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, and we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people," you got to remember where they're at here. They're at the Red Sea, and they've got these garrisons on either side and the mountains on either side of them. And then behind them, they have the Egyptians coming at them, all of their chariots. He says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Move.'" We believe this was on the seventh day, the last day of unleavened bread, whenever they crossed. They crossed the Red Sea. And there's something I want to bring out here as we go along, but I'm going to read a little bit more. We understand what happened. We understand that God parted the waters, and it was tall walls of water, and God allowed a wind to blow all night to dry the land, and it says they went through the waters. They went through them on dry land. So the children of Israel, verse 22, went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and to the left. If anybody ever tells you, you'll know they literally just went through about ankle-deep water. No, it says right here there were walls of water on either side of them. They went through the middle of the sea. And so the children of Israel, they went in. And verse 23, "And the Egyptians then pursued them and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen.' And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." And I find this word "overthrew" quite interesting. It literally means to shake off. It's almost as if through, if you will, it was a shake off through the mane, almost like a lion does just right before he roars. Found that interesting. That's how God took care of the Egyptian army. Roar! It's over. All of them dead, each and every one of them. And it goes on to say, "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea, all the army, not so much as one of them remained." But the children of Israel had walked on the dry land in the midst of the sea, where God had said, "Go forward. and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on to the left. They were delivered. And it says in verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel on that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Like I said, we believe this took place on the last day of unleavened bread. And now they were to go forward into a new life, into a new way of life. They had been fully delivered from their captors. The sea had come upon them and killed them all of those who were part of Pharaoh's army. Killed them all. They were delivered. What that would have been like. God wanted them now to go forward, fully trusting and obeying him, not desiring to go back from where it is that he just finally, if you will, delivered them, where he had freed them from. He wanted them to be excited to go forward towards the promised land that they knew that that's where they were going. That's where God was leading them. And they said right here in verse 31 that they feared and believed the Lord. But how long did it last? Well, it lasted about a month. And you can go to chapter 16, verse 1, and you can read where they lost sight of what it is that God had done for them and what it is that God, where he was leading them and what he was taking them to and what he desired of them. They lost sight of it. And when those times got tough, out came the complaining, out came the discouragement. And what did they do? They wanted to go back to what it is that they were delivered from. They wanted to go back to Egypt. If only. Why? Why me? Only they'd stayed in Egypt, because they couldn't see what God desired them to see. They couldn't see it. And as we know, eventually those 20 years old and above weren't able to go in. The very ones that were delivered from Egypt were not able to go into the promised land. Why? 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The symbolic of a baptism, a new way of life, that they were freed from their old way of life. God had freed them from that fully. The burial of that old life. He says, and all ate the same spiritual food, that manna that God had given to them. It was angels' food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God was not pleased with them as they went forward after the days of unleavened bread. Why? Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We heard about that earlier today. They turned back their focus away from God and what he was desiring of them, back from what it was they were delivered from. Their focus shifted, and they lusted after those evil things. And he says, and do not become, Paul is telling the church in Corinth, don't become like them. Don't become idolaters, as some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And this is actually a reference about the golden calf. It says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. Here, they were given a new way of life. They were freed from Egypt. They were freed and going to the promised land, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And now all these things happen to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. It is for us today, to whom the ends of the ages have come. They never left Egypt in their mind. We heard about that. They never left Egypt in their mind. They never really understood what God was doing for them. And they were never committed to what God desired of them. They never committed to it. They said they'd do it, but they never committed to it. And it says, and many of them were not allowed into the promised land. Then after 40 years of wandering in this wilderness, you have these kids who were under the age of 20 who watched and buried their parents for the next 40 years, their grandparents. They had families of their own. And now they're in their 40, they're getting close to 40 or right at 40 or maybe in their 30s. Or maybe in their 60s, 50s, right at 60. And now they're getting ready, or they go into the promised land. They're allowed to go into the promised land. Their descendants were led into the promised land by Joshua. And after being settled for some time, and just prior to Joshua's death, we're told what God desired of those that he had delivered from the bondage of Egypt, because there were many of them that were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. They experienced it. They might have been young, but they experienced it. And they no doubt told their children about it. And their children were wondering why we're wandering this desert, and why am I helping bury my grandparents? Well, it's because God was not pleased with them. He wasn't pleased with them. Even after he had delivered them and was showing them a new way of life, they just didn't get it. And now, after the descendants had now been in the promised land for some time, they then make a commitment with God. Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Start in verse 2, because Joshua said to all the people, this is very important, thus says the Lord God of Israel. That's how it begins. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. This is to you. This is from God. And he has told me to tell you this. And he gives a history of how they got to where they're now at. And I'll pick it up. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots. And some of these people remember it. They'll remember. He says, and your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness, I like how he put it, a long time. And it was a long time. And he goes on to say, and eyes, God talking. He says, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I even sent the hornet before you, which drove them out. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. It was me. He says, I have then now given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, remember this, and fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. How many times do we hear that today? Serve him in sincerity and truth, this new life that they have been given, freedom. And he says, now put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. He says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as, and then I find this interesting, these are the end of God's words right here. And now Joshua goes on to say, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now it's up to you. What will you do? So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. They knew what it was, the house of bondage. Who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed? And the Lord drove out from before us the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. He's our God. That's the only one we want. That's it. No, we will serve the Lord. And that word, the word Hebrew word for serve is abad, A-B-A-D. And it literally means to be a worshiper, a servant, to be in bondage. To be in bondage to God. To be a slave to God. And to be a slave to God is free indeed. And that's what God was wanting them to see, and that's what he wanted them to do. They wanted to worship him only. Only bondage to God, to serve him only. And serve him in sincerity and truth. Be in bondage to sincerity and truth. Because that's that same word, abad. To serve him, to be in bondage in sincerity and truth. To do this, though, it's interesting. He goes on to say in verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, well, you can't serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Because if you forsake the Lord and serve those foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him, to be in bondage to him, to worship only him. And they said, we are witnesses. And get this, 23. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. They were serving other gods at this time. He says, okay, you made this commitment. He goes, you can't have it both ways. That's why he said, you cannot serve the Lord your God because he's a jealous God. You can't serve him the way that you're serving him. You cannot be in bondage to him and be in bondage to someone else. He says, there's no way. You have to choose him. And they said, well, we do. The Lord, in verse 24, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. They were no longer to be slaves to Egypt or the gods that their parents served, their fathers served on the other side of the river or in Egypt. God says, now I command you to serve me. To serve me, serving him in sincerity and truth, so that they will be continually blessed in the promised land that he had given to them. We know what happened. We read what happened. But these accounts are for our admonition. Upon, as we read back in 1 Corinthians 10, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Here we are. How much longer do we have? I don't know, but it's for us. All of us that sit in this room here today, all of God's people, it is for us. Though for us, it is not physical at all. It is strictly spiritual. Strictly spiritual. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. This was touched on today already. But 1 John 3. I'd like to bring something else out in here. Verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What were the children, what were the Israelites called? Children of Israel. The children of who? They were God's children. They were his people. We are the spiritual house of Israel. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. And whenever that word take away, it literally means to carry away what has been lifted up. He carried them away. He freed us from them. says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. There's a stark contrast. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. What I find is interesting is here the phrase, he who sins. In the King James, some of you probably have that on your lap. It says, he that committeth sin. He that committeth sin. The Greek word for committeth is poieo, and it means bands together with, does works of, yields to works. He who does the works of the devil, he who does the works of the devil sins. That's what he's getting at. He who does the works of the devil sins, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. You know, we too have been delivered from spiritual Egypt. We've been delivered from spiritual Egypt by the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. And we crossed that spiritual Red Sea and our chains of bondage were destroyed. We've been freed from our sins and the one that enslaved us. Because Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, we read, takes away our sins. When our sins are taken away, we are freed from the effects and that ultimate end, and we know what that is. It's death. And now that we've been freed from sin and the father of it, we abide in the one who redeemed us. That's what we read. The one who freed us. And we are told that whoever abides in him does not sin. Well, in other words, we are to go forward, not remaining in sin. That about face. We must not remain in sin. Rather, we will strive to stay away from sin. We will not practice sin. We will stay away, if you will, from the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. We will continue forward in the newness of life, which leads to our promised land, which is eternal life, if we continue forward, trusting and obeying God. Sound familiar? It should. But then we go on, but he who sins is of the devil. He who does the works of the devil is of the devil. As we discussed about a month ago, the devil is the originator of sin. He is the father of sin, and it is he we serve and come back under bondage of when we sin, when we do his works. And for this purpose, we're told, we read just right here in this passage, we're told Jesus Christ was manifested, he appeared. He made visible to us how to destroy the works of the devil. How to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, and whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So whoever has been born of God strives to live a life free from sin, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but always. Always. You know, really, you cannot be a Christian if you live a life as a consistent sinner. You can't. You cannot be a Christian if you live life as a consistent sinner. It's impossible. In verse 8, the phrase, he might destroy. Jesus Christ is manifest, so he might destroy the works of the devil. In the Greek, it's a three-letter word. It's transliterated, L-Y-O, luo. And it means to loosen, especially in a way of deliverance. To loose one bound, to set free, to dissolve, to let go, to do away with. That's why Jesus Christ was manifest. What? How? He was manifested to set free, to dissolve, to let go, to do away with what? The works of the devil. The word works literally means the occupation and acts of the devil. His employment or business, what he is occupied with. And so then those who are Christians are enabled, they're empowered, not to sin by the very power of God that resides in those whose bonds have been loosed, those who have been set free, and now they have committed their lives. And this is where this has to come to play, because otherwise it doesn't work. Those who committed their lives, and I'll say our lives, to destroying, doing away with the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? John 8, verse 44. You can go back there. You can read it later. But what did Jesus Christ say? You are of your father, the devil. And, he says, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and this is crucial, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. What are we to serve God in? Sincerity and truth. And he goes on to say, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because that is who he is. He's a liar and a father of it. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2, you can write that down, but I'll just quote it. It says, and you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked to the course of this world, according to who? The prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Doing what? His works. His works. The works of the devil are trespasses and sin. The works of the devil are against all truth, period. Against all truth. Jesus Christ was manifested in our lives so that he might set us free, that he might dissolve, do away with the works of the devil, which are trespasses and sins against the very truth of God. And if it's against the truth of God, it is against God himself. And now, he or she who has been born of God, we're told, should not sin, but rather be destroying the works of the devil from their lives. You know, Jesus Christ initiated destroying the works of the devil, and he will end it. He will. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and you can look through verses 20 through 26, and you can see where that's his job, is to finally put all things under his feet. And the last enemy that's to be destroyed is death. And the only way death can be destroyed is the works of the devil no longer exist. That's the only way. And he will put an end to it all. But our Father in heaven has called us to participate in this. He has. He's called us to participate in this. Our Father in heaven has initiated this very thing in our lives by calling us to his Son. And in turn, he desires us to do something, to repent of our sins, to be baptized for the remission of our sins, allowing his Son's sacrifice to cover and release us of our sins and the end result, and then in turn giving us a helper to go forward in a new way of life, destroying the works of the devil in us, going forward to become complete, to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. This is what these days of unleavened bread represented for us. This is why we put leavening out of our homes. It's why we put it out of our belongings. And this is why we partook of unleavened bread for 7 days. God has given us this season every year to reflect on what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in turn, what he has called us to do, to destroy the works of the devil, to be one day fully unleavened, to be pure, to be perfect. What? Eternal members in the family of God. That's what God wants. So now that we've been reminded of what has been done for us and what God expects of us, We have to go forward. We're reminded, and now we have to go forward from these days of unleavened bread. We see what we've been saved from. We see what we've been delivered from. And God says, go forward. Why are you crying out to me? You have a job to do. Go forward. Continually destroying the works of the devil from our lives. So to help us with this, I have 4 points for us to consider as we in these days of unleavened bread and as we go forward out of these days of unleavened bread. If you want a title, I have it titled this, Forward, Destroying the Works of the Devil. 4 points for us to consider. The first one is this. Deny ourselves, but not God. Deny ourselves, but not God. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited? What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. When we deny ourselves, what do we deny ourselves of? What do we have to deny ourselves of? Well, Jesus answers this in verses 25 through 26. You have to be willing to leave everything. You've got to be willing to die for Jesus Christ. We give up our former life, the life of sin, and what we've been freed from. We give that up. We deny ourselves by rejecting the works of the devil, by rejecting our own works, those works of the flesh, the ways of this world. We deny ourselves when we reject selfish interests and self-reliance, and in turn embrace God's way of life and God's will in our lives. That's denying ourselves. What good is it, as it says, if we gain the whole world on our own, but lose our lives to the effects of sin, the works of the devil? What can we give in exchange? Nothing. Nothing at all. Instead, we must rely on our Father in heaven for guidance and deliverance. We must walk in the ways that he has set before us. It says, we're told, walk in the Spirit. We read that back in Galatians 5. We heard it earlier today. Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk according to the ways of the flesh. And then it lists flesh, what that looks like. And what is that? It's the works of the devil. That's what it is. It's what he's established. It's what he is the originator of. That's what the works of the devil are. It's sin. It's transgressions. What is lawlessness? The transgression of the law. It's sin. That's what lawlessness is, which is a transgression of God's law. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll deny the lusts of the flesh, which we were called out of. We deny God by giving back into sin. We deny him when we do. We deny or disown, disavow, refuse, reject what God did for us and what he desires us to be doing. And we're told that he or she that does deny God, God will deny them. We're told that. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, we read, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. He will deny us. Luke 9. This is kind of a harmony. This is a harmony of Matthew 16. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 23. And right here we see where there's something else said. That's what's lovely about the harmony of the Gospels. There's one added verse to kind of expound what is being said here in Matthew 16. Luke 9, verse 23. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Okay, we read that. It's the same. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And he says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here today shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. I didn't want to read that, but I read it anyway. Don't know why. But what I wanted to focus on is for whoever is ashamed of me and my words. What are his words? His truth. Who is ashamed of me and my words, his truth, of him the Son of Man will be unwilling, will be reluctant to grant eternal life when he comes. That's pretty humbling. It should be. Pretty humbling. We are unwilling and reluctant of the ways of God when we give back into the works of the devil. When we get back into the sin which so easily ensnares us, the very sin that we have been freed from, the sin that we are to do all that we are able to stay, if you will, away from, just like we did with leavening this week, if we're unwilling and reluctant of the ways of God, then it says, God will be ashamed of us. That's what we're told. So what should we do? This brings us to point two. Strive to remain unleavened. Strive to remain unleavened. When I say strive, I mean what it means. I'm saying what it means. Strive. In other words, something that you vigorously do. Something that you put in the effort to do. Something that we've got to battle. We must on a daily basis. Remaining unleavened is something that we must vigorously do. Something that we must put in the effort to do. You know how careful all of us were during these days of unleavened bread? How many went to the store this week? Show of hands. I want to see how many people went to the store. Okay, good. I'm glad. Moving along. But how many of you read the ingredients on the packages? Exactly. What were you looking for? Leavening, weren't you? You were looking for leavening. You wanted to make sure you didn't bring any into your home. You wanted to make sure that you didn't eat any. You know what? That's what God desires of us in our lives. That's why He has us do this. He says, is this important? Look at what you're doing during these days that I've said, don't eat leavening. It pictures sin. What do you do? Don't, can't have that. And if you get it in your mouth, you can't find a trash can fast enough. You will take something that you found and you will pick it up. You will carry it in your car. You will drive down the road. You will go to the car wash and put it in their trash can. I've done it. Not this year. So the question is, how carefully do we inspect what we put in here? How carefully do we inspect what we put in our minds? How carefully do we inspect the thoughts that go through our minds? How carefully do we inspect the words that are about to come out of our mouth? How carefully do we inspect those things that we surround ourselves with? How carefully do we inspect those people we surround ourselves with? In Proverbs 4:23, we're told, keep your heart with all diligence. That word diligence means striving, carefully inspecting what goes in. He says, for out of it spring the issues of life. For out of it spring your life. What we allow in, we will become what we allow in. What we allow ourselves around will affect our lives. It just will. We turn to it this morning in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, where it talks about, as Mr. Gines mentioned it, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. All of it. It contaminates it. Does God want those He has freed, those He has made perfect, those He has made clean through the death and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, has paid the penalty, we become clean and perfect in our Father's sight. Does He want anything to contaminate that? He doesn't. How many times do we contaminate our minds? How many times? Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And wait a minute, what are the things of the flesh? It goes all the way back to what we're talking about, the works of the devil. That's what they are. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, those things that are all about what Satan is all about, the originator of sin, he says, is an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Wait a minute. It is not subject to the truth. It's not subject to the truth, nor indeed can it be. It can't. There's no way. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's right here in black and white. But you are not in the flesh. You aren't in the flesh because you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, this is an admonition. If the Spirit of God indeed dwells in you, you are not of the flesh. At least you're not supposed to be. You are freed from that. He says, and if Christ, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are no longer debtors to the flesh. We've been saved from that. That sea crashed down on that. And we were to go forward. He says not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, you destroy the deeds of the body, you will live. What are the deeds of the body? The works of the devil. The very thing that Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy. And that we have been called to destroy out of our lives. It's plain and simple. We have been called out of the flesh to live spiritual lives. We are no longer debtors to the flesh, but debtors of the Spirit. To live by the Spirit. To live as the one who granted us his Spirit. With this being the case, our Father in heaven requires us to inspect what we are putting into our lives. Carefully. Carefully. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil, not just a little bit, but every form of evil. And what is evil? The works of the devil. It just is. It really matters what we allow into our lives. It truly matters to God. After all, it is he that has called us to assist. Get that? To assist in destroying the works of the devil. And now, as we're doing that, there becomes a void. There becomes a void, and that void must be filled, and it brings us to point three. Continue to put in righteousness. Continue to put in righteousness. Just as we abstained from leavened bread and ate only unleavened bread, which pictures righteousness, these past 7 days, we are to daily go forward taking in the bread of life. In John 6:48, we're told, Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. And then in verse 51, we're told, and if whoever eats of this bread will live forever. During the Passover this year, those of us who partook of it, we discussed what that bread was symbolic of. One symbolism being that of Jesus Christ living in us. Living in us. Every day we need to be filling the void with the bread of life. We must be taking in and living by this spiritual bread. Taking in Jesus Christ initiates living a life of sincerity and truth. That's important to remember. Taking in of Jesus Christ initiates living a life of sincerity and truth. We can only take in if we are delving into the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? His truth. What does the devil not stand in? The truth. Because there is no truth in him. And through this spiritual food, and that's what it is, it's food indeed, we are able to have that spiritual energy. The spiritual energy to fight against the works of the flesh, which are what? The works of the devil. We have to be able to have the energy, the spiritual nourishment, to be able to have that spiritual energy to fight against the works of the devil. If we're not putting in that spiritual food, we're not taking in of that spiritual bread daily, it leaves us hungry, doesn't it? And if you're hungry, where do you turn? Where did the children of Israel turn? Oh, if we'd only go back to Egypt. Sit by the pots of meat and the melons and all of that good stuff. Do you remember what you had to do after you ate that stuff? You were in bondage. We tend to fall prey when we're hungry. We tend to fall prey to things not healthy for us. Things that are leavened. That's what we fall prey to. Things that are leavened. We must study not to be deceived. We must study to overcome temptation. And I'll add prayer. Study and prayer. All of this is taking in the bread of life. We must be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We must study and pray to know how to serve God and each other better. We must study and pray to know how to fight against the wiles of the devil, to destroy the works of the devil. We must know the truth, something that the devil does not stand in. We must know the truth by taking in the Word and learning from the Word and then living by every word of God, living lives of sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. In James 4, 7 through 8, we're told, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's amazing. Depends on where your focus is. Depends on where it's at. Matthew 5, verse 6, we're told, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall fill in the voids of what was put out. They will fill in the voids with things that matter. They shall be filled with the things of God, the things that lead to life. Which leads me to the last point. And it's this. Number 4, continue forward towards perfection. Continue forward towards perfection. The only way that we will be able to destroy the works of the devil out of our lives is if we continue to faithfully do these things that we just discussed in points 1 through 3. These past days of unleavened bread pictured us putting forth the effort. So doing, if you will, allowing God to work in and through us, of and by His Spirit. That's what it was representative of. It's what it still is representative of until sunset this evening. So doing is what God wants us to do. Go forward, He says. Go forward towards perfection. Doing that means denying ourselves, not God. It means striving to stay unleavened. It means daily putting in righteousness. God has called us to become like Him, and His Son has shown that to us. He's shown us what it looks like. He has. We're given examples of what not to do and examples of what to do. But there is no better example than Jesus Christ Himself, expounding on what it looks like to love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and each other as ourselves. Something we should always remember and something we should underscore, truth is reality. Truth is reality. The reality of truth is righteousness. The reality of truth is holiness, which brings with it perfection, which brings with it life. Sin is a fraud. Sin is a fraud, and it has nothing to offer but death. That's it. And that's what Satan promotes. Those are the works of the devil, and that is what Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy. And what God is striving to get us to destroy with His help in our lives. Those very works. We are to abide, remain, continue in the truth his way of life and faithfully live by every word of God, because the truth, how many times have we heard this, shall set you free? The truth is not just something God says that we are to believe. Rather, the truth is what we are to live. Why? John 14. John 14, verse 19. Here Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me. No more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In him and him in us. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest himself to us. Jesus Christ will be manifest in us. Our perfect brother, our Savior, our high priest, our Lord and Master, our soon coming King will be manifest in us. And Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. As God is manifest in us more and more, guess what? The more perfect we become. And one day, we will be fully manifest. We will be fully perfect. Fully. As we went through the days of unleavened bread this year, we were no doubt extra careful not to eat anything that was leavened. If we did, and some of us may have, it happens. What did you feel? Did you feel guilt? Probably did. Why? Because of what it pictured. Sin. Because it pictured sin. This is how God wants us to be going forward out of these days of unleavened bread. It's where he wants our minds. This is how God wants us to react when we allow sin to break back in, because it's us that allow it. And I'll say, if this is our attitude going forward, if this is where our focus is and this is our mindset, our Father in heaven will be able to continue shaping and forming us to become like him. Perfect. You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus Christ said back in Matthew 5, verse 48. 1 John 5. We have a couple more passages and then we'll end. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The word keeps here literally means to guard, to detain, to act as a watchman. He says he will keep himself from the wicked one, and he will not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What is that? They all lie under the sway of the works of the devil. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and that are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's where life comes from. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The works of the devil, the gods, your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. These days of unleavened bread were important reminders. They were central to us in reminding what has been done for us and what we have been tasked to do. We have been tasked with going forward, desiring to change, desiring to remain unleavened, desiring to put in righteousness, desiring to obtain perfection, only possible by diligently serving and trusting and obeying God and going forward, striving to destroy the works of the devil out of our lives always. We should want to, because that's what we've been called to do. Jesus Christ paved the path, and now we've been called to walk it. That's what we've been called to do. Philippians 3, last passage. Philippians 3. Verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. I'm not. None of us are. But I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. The spiritual. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. It'll be perfect according to the working, get this, by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Subdue all things to himself, fully destroying the works of the devil, making us like him perfect. And one day it will be. Everything will be fully unleavened. So let us all faithfully go forward towards our promised land, the kingdom of God.